You would take your Bibles and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bible tonight, you can take the Bible in front of you in the pew rack and turn to page 965. Tonight we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 3 verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 7 through 18. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, there's much in this passage, much that we don't understand. And just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and give us understanding, give us heavenly understanding. Pray that your Spirit would impress the truths of this passage upon our hearts to the glory of Christ Jesus. O Lord, sear this text into our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Over my many years of teaching and preaching, which are getting more each year, there's one issue that I have dealt with, I suppose, almost more than any other issue, being an Old Testament professor, and it's this. How does the Old Testament apply to the Christian? How does the Old Testament apply to the church today and to individual believers? And indeed, in league with that is this issue. How do the Old Testament and New Testament relate to one another? And so throughout the ages of the church, there are those who have argued that the new covenant coming with the gospel has done away with or abrogated the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. I'm sure you've heard that. In this day and age, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. I will not comment on who said that. As well, on the other hand, there are those who argue for an extreme form of legalism in which much of the Old Testament law yet applies to the church and to individual believers. The question for us this evening and the question that Paul's going to deal with in this passage is for us to come to a good and biblical place that we can rest in regard to this question of how does the Old Testament apply to the church and to the believer. Now, the first thing I want you to note is that the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not a new problem, but it was a major issue in the early church.
And in the passage before us, Paul seems to be dealing with some false teaching in the early church over this very question. How does the Old Testament law, how does the Old Testament apply to a believer in the New Testament period? Matthew Henry says this, that at this time that Paul's writing, there are those who, quote, magnify greatly the law of Moses over the Christian. There are those who have these grandiose expectations of the law over the Christian. These are probably the Judaizers. These are ones who are teaching that a person is saved, yes, by the work of Christ, but also you must keep the law. In other words, true salvation comes from our works in addition to Christ's works. This, however, is a warped gospel. And Paul calls these false teachers at the end of chapter 2 peddlers of God's word. And so Paul, in the text before us, is going to explain the true purpose of the old covenant to the Christian. And he's going to differentiate that. He's going to show how that differs from the new covenant instituted by Christ in the New Testament. As I already said, you need to understand this. This is a theological issue that is a bone of contention among believers even today. It's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, we're going to consider our text in 3 points. For those of you taking notes, here are the 3 points. Verses 7 through 11, a comparison of the old covenant with the new covenant. Verses 7 through 11, comparison of the old covenant with the new covenant. Verses 12 through 15, the veiled covenant. And finally, verses 16 through 18, the unveiled covenant. Okay, our 3 points. Okay, so let's begin by looking at the first one, verses 7 through 11, a comparison of the old covenant and the new covenant. Let me read these verses again, 7 through 11, and then we'll comment on them. Paul says this, "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." Now, in these 5 verses, Paul's going to make, here's for you note takers, 3 subpoints as he compares the old covenant with the new covenant. 3 subpoints in our major 1 point at the beginning here. First subpoint is this. Paul, in this section, centers on the word glory. That word appears 10 times in these 5 verses. He centers on the word glory. And the apostle first argues that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, including the law of God, came with glory. And how true that is, that God gave to his people the scriptures, that's a wonderful, marvelous thing. The Old Testament is God's word, and it is true. It tells people what is good and what is right and what is true. It tells people who God is and how he acts and what he has done. It tells the world that he created the universe and that he sits enthroned over the creation forever and ever. It tells people of his redemptive acts in history, such as the Exodus out of Egypt. It tells people how to live godly and how to live rightly. It came with great glory. Paul says as much in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. He says this, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." See, the Old Testament is truly a glorious thing. Make no mistake about it. But then the apostle argues that yes, while the old covenant is glorious, it is not as glorious as the new covenant. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says there, he uses words like even more glory, must far exceed it in glory. Now observe what Paul's doing here. I think it's very important to see this, is that Paul is not saying the Old Testament is bad, the New Testament is good. That's not what he's saying. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. The Old Covenant is good and it's glorious, but the New Covenant is better and more glorious. I think of when Nancy and I often travel to Denver to visit our son and his family. And when you're in Denver, you know, you're 5,000 feet above sea level. And when you look to the west from Denver, you see these great foothills around Boulder. And they're beautiful. I mean, what a glorious, spectacular sight as you're driving towards Boulder. But you understand that there's something beyond those foothills as you travel to the west. There are the 14ers that you can't see from Denver, but they're beyond the magnificent heights of the Rocky Mountains. Now, the foothills are magnificent around Boulder, but they dwarf in glory to the 14ers. That's what we see here. The Old Testament is glorious, but it dwarfs in its glory to the New Testament. Our second subpoint, point number two here, is that one of the reasons that the New Testament, is more glorious is because of its permanent nature. Look at verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. The old covenant is temporary, and it's fading. Paul here, as you noticed, used this illustration of the fading nature of the old covenant from Exodus chapter 34, where Moses came down from Mount Sinai after being in the presence of God, and when he descended from being in the presence of God, his face shone forth with the very glory of God. However, after some time, the glory began to fade. And so Moses put a veil over his face. And Moses did this for the people so that they would not lose faith when they saw the fading glory. This is a picture of the old covenant, Paul says, which has a fading glory. But in contrast, the new covenant is permanently abiding. It will never fade away. Its glory shines brightly forever and ever. Now, Paul's third subpoint here in chapter 3 is directly stated in verse 7, the first verse of our passage. Paul says, now, if the ministry of death came with glory. Although the old covenant is glorious, it has a ministry of death. Now, what Paul means by that, and Dean touched on this last week, what Paul means by that is the purpose of the Old Testament and its law is to expose our sin, and it brings condemnation upon us. The Old Testament law is lethal. It is a ministry of death. But we understand, or we should understand, there's something the Old Testament law can't do. See, the Old Testament law cannot make us right with God, because we cannot keep the law. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Our works are trying to keep the law in no way secures our salvation. We cannot be made right with God by our labors. As John Newton said, the only thing we bring to our salvation is the sin that needs to be taken care of. Faith Cook, British author, has written a wonderful biography of the 18th century English pastor William Grimshaw. In the year 1734, in his first pastorate in the town of Todmorden, Grimshaw began to realize that all was not well with himself as a minister. Two of his parishioners lost a child at 5 weeks old, and Grimshaw tried to console them, but he had nothing to give but barren worldly counsel. And Grimshaw began to realize his own spiritual plight, but he didn't know what to do for his soul. So what he decided to do was to keep a ledger of all his conduct. He kept a careful record, entering all his sins on one side of the page, and on the other side of the page, all his acts of goodness. At the close of each day, he hoped that the accounts would balance and thus give peace to his troubled soul. William Grimshaw, minister of Todmorden, did this for 7 years. But it was a hopeless task. And it did not solve the problem of his sinful condition. Grimshaw went into the mire of spiritual depression. However, Grimshaw was converted to the doctrines of grace by reading the theologian John Owen. Owen confronted Grimshaw with this question, quote, whether he will trust unto his own personal inherent righteousness, or in full renunciation of it, betake himself unto the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ alone. Now in verse 9, Paul calls the new covenant or the gospel the ministry of righteousness, over against the Old Testament, which is the ministry of death. John Calvin defines the difference between them as follows. Quote, the office of the law is to show us the disease in such a way that it shows no hope of a cure, whereas the office of the gospel is to bring a remedy to those who are past hope. And thus the old covenant is so greatly overshadowed and surpassed by the new covenant that Paul can say in verse 10, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. The gospel is the 14er. The gospel is the 14er. See, the Judaizers were wrong. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to be made right with God. We can add nothing to the work of Christ. Luther was right when he said of the gospel, the righteousness of God is something given me as I come to him in faith. Here I felt I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates. That's the Christian 14er right there. Secondly, second major point, verses 12 through 15, Paul now turns to speak to his fellow Israelites. And I call this section veiled. Let me read it again. Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. His Jewish brethren are ones who have experienced the glory of the old covenant. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. They were given the very oracles of God. In all their glory, they were given the oracles of God. Yet Paul's point is, for many of them, the glory is incomplete. Even with all the former glory, their hearts are hardened, and they have a veil over their hearts. They're stumbling in the darkness. They cannot be made right with God through their law. The reality is what Paul proclaims at the end of verse 14, and it is this: only through Christ is it taken away. Do you understand? It is only through Christ that the hardness of heart is taken away. It is only through Christ that the veil is removed. It is only through Christ that the darkness is truly removed. It is only through Christ that a person is made right with God. This is the all-encompassing and unsurpassing glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by keeping the law, being made right with God by my own efforts. Whitfield said, works, works, a man get to heaven by works. I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Paul's third point, verses 16 through 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In verse 16, Paul is crystal clear in answering the question, how is one made right with God? How is the veil of the hardness of heart removed? It is not by our vaunted self-righteousness. It is not by our pedigree. It's not by our financial status or our importance in the community or our good works or being nice to other people or keeping the Old Testament law. These things amount to nothing when it comes to the issue of being made right with God. What is it then? What does Paul say? But when one turns to the Lord, when one turns to throw himself on the mercy and grace of Christ, then and only then is the veil removed. Only then is the final and ultimate glory revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One Sunday morning in January 1850, a young man, because of a massive snowstorm, was forced to take shelter in a primitive Methodist church. The storm was so strong that the minister didn't even show up for the morning services. The young man explained what happened. These are his own words. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." When he managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. At the end of his short sermon, the man turned to the young man and said to him, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." The young man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, simply said, "I saw at once the way of salvation." My dear friends, this is what Paul is saying here. All we have to do is turn to Christ and the veil will be removed. Look and live. Turn and be made right with God. And then in verse 18, in this final verse, Paul provides a final description of the true believer in a most glorious statement of Paul. He says, "And we all," talking to believers, "with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Description of one who has been made right with God. Been made right with God by the gracious work of Jesus Christ. Believers have unveiled faces and they behold the glory of God in Christ. All believers being transformed into the very image of Christ. We become more and more like Him as we behold His glory. So Paul here understands that the Old Testament, the law, and the Old Covenant, they're all glorious things. These are the very oracles of God that God revealed to His people. And thus, we as believers, we are to uphold them, we are to study them, we're to search them out. Yet we need to also understand that the old covenant of law, does not and cannot and is unable to lift the veil from our faces. What the Old Testament does do, it points us to the one who lifts the veil off our faces. There's only one who can remove the veil of the hardness of our hearts. The one who is the true shining glory of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter of Paul to the church at Corinth and how it indeed speaks yet today, speaks to your church and to your people throughout the ages. And may we truly understand that the Old Testament is something that's good and glorious, but it points us to something even better, something even more glorious. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ who lifted the veil of the hardness of our hearts and has brought us to become more and more like Him. We thank you for this word, O Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.